Good morning to each of you this morning. Also greetings in the name of Jesus. Glad we can be here. Been blessed already in the worship so far. For a message this morning, you may turn with me to Luke chapter 13. Kind of recovering from a bad cold, so I may not be at my best this morning. Luke chapter 13, thinking about New Year. And this is the first Sunday of our new year, 2025. And if you're like I am, there's been some reflection and some thoughts related to the passage of time. When maybe that's somewhat related to age. I think as a person gets older, I'm not sure what the age is when they say that you begin to reckon with your mortality. Is it 50 or 45 or 60? I'm not quite sure. But I do know that as a person gets older, that your view of life does change. And you get to that point where you realize you've lived longer or more than half of what your total life will be. Most likely. And so that's a reckoning with mortality. We're not really thinking about that part this morning as much as just an encouragement for us to stop and reflect, which I think is valuable when you think about life and the passage of time. And we're not going to be looking so much about going forward, some of that maybe at the end of the message, but also to think about the past year. And 2024, it doesn't seem like very long ago, we entered this year, 2024, and we had to get used to writing that date. Now we have to get used to writing another date, 2025. Usually takes me a few mistakes till I get that into my head, that the date has changed. Now, we never know, of course, what the length of our time will be in life. And as I was saying about being young, there's always that tendency to think that there's many years ahead. It's one of the deceptions of youth to somehow think that I'm going to live a long time. It can happen, but many times it does not happen. And so that is something we need to always reckon with. Luke chapter 13, the first 9 verses is what we like to use for this our text this morning. The title of the message is One More Year. Luke 13, 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. There's a lot of meaning in this passage, especially this parable that Jesus here gives to us. The context here was where some came to Jesus and told him about some people that Pilate had killed there, in the temple area. Galileans mingled their blood with the sacrifices. What that meant was they had defiled the temple area, the court of the temple, with the slaying of blood, especially in the blood of Galileans, or you could say possibly Gentiles, or at least those who were looked down on. And Jesus, in his response to this, understood their hearts and understood our hearts, because he also then said about those in verse 4, the 18 people that were killed when this tower in Siloam fell and crushed them to death. And Jesus here said, so you think that they were sinners above all that dwelt in Jerusalem? Do you think those Galileans that were slain by Pilate and defiled the temple court, do you think that they were bad people? They were sinners? Isn't that humanity's issue many times in hearing of disasters and catastrophes? I remember when that tsunami went through there in the Indonesian islands. What was it? 250,000 people drowned or were killed. I remember some people saying, you know, that was a really ungodly place. Jesus says we shouldn't make those kind of judgments. We don't have that knowledge, and neither is it in our place to pass that kind of judgment. He said, do you think they were really sinners because these bad things happened to them? He said, no. Except you repent, you're going to perish too. And looking inward at ourselves and not be so quick to pass judgment on others and make unkind evaluations of others. And then this is the context in which he then gives this parable. In relation to our personal responsibility before God. And really what God is looking for from each of our lives. Because he says, unless we repent, we're going to perish too. And that would be a message in itself, as far as the need for repentance. And our view of our place before God, and how we see ourselves, and all of that. All right, now looking at this parable a little closer. And this is where we have the title of this message, One More Year, where it says there in verse 8, let it alone this year also. Now, in this scripture, we have, in verse 6, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. I believe this certain man here is referring to God the Father. This is the one who had planted the vineyard, his own vineyard, and had put effort and time into it. Turn with me back to Isaiah chapter 5. I think this passage ties in and explains what this means. Isaiah chapter 5, I'll read a couple verses here. Verse 1. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard than I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged. But there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds, and they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry. There you have God saying, I planted you, I planted Israel as the choicest vine, and I expected it to bring forth fruit, good fruit, and it brought forth wild grapes. And so we have here this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Very similar to what we have there in Isaiah 5. And then we have God the Father in relation to Israel and to us, New Testament as well. He said unto the dresser of his vineyard, which was the Lord Jesus, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree. He says, cut it down. And then we have, I think, a picture of the intercessory, or we could say the high priestly work of Christ. And we know that the scripture, Jesus himself clearly taught it. You know, he was the advocate with the Father. And that he is the propitiation for our sins, like in 1 John 2. And he is the one who was caring for this vineyard as he was here ministering and teaching and instilling truth in the hearts of those who would listen. And here we have Jesus in his intercessory work saying, give it one more year. Give it another opportunity where the holiness of God and the righteousness of God, you know, toward the unfruitful vine or the unfruitful fig tree would say, it's done. It's wasting space in this garden, in this vineyard, in this orchard. It's just taking up space. It's not producing anything. It becomes a hindrance to the very soil it's planted in. He says, cut it down. And Jesus Christ there says, give it another opportunity. Give it another year. One more year. And I'm going to work on this individual. I'm going to work on this fig tree. I'm going to prune it. I'm going to fertilize it. I'm going to do my utmost to save it, that it would bring forth fruit. And if it brings forth fruit, that's good. That's well. That's a blessing. And if it doesn't, then it will have to be cut down. You think about the purchase price in relation to being planted in this vineyard is the death of the Lord Jesus. He, in a sense, also had a vested interest in this vineyard. And this story teaches us very clearly about the intent of God and the desires of God for his people to be fruitful, to be not only just alive, not only just like the fig tree that Jesus there when he was hungry that morning, and he was hoping to find fruit, figs on that tree. You remember that story. And he came to the tree and found none. And that scripture says there was nothing but leaves. And that's a question that you and I need to think about in relation to our lives when he looks at us as a fig tree and looking for fruit, looking for figs. Is it only leaves? Only leaves. No fruit. This fig tree, I understand, was alive. It hadn't died. That's why he said, give it another year. I'm going to work on it. But there was no fruit on it. Only leaves. Only pretension, only the symbol of life, but really unfruitful. And therefore, you remember that story, Jesus cursed the fig tree. That's an interesting story, and I don't claim to understand it all. But I believe part of that was a lesson for the disciples, but the other part of it was that the fig tree should have recognized his creator and his maker. So that's probably a lesson embedded in that story as well. But in this one this morning, we have this picture of us through the grace, the mercy of Christ, the repentance planted in the orchard or the vineyard of God. Each of us here as a Christian. In Christ, God the Father is looking for fruit from our lives. And you notice here that really fruit bearing is not optional. It's not just sort of a accessory or an add-on in relation to Christian life. You know, to be a Christian, just enough to get by, no. But to be fruit-bearing. Not just to have leaves, but to bear fruit. It's not optional. It's a life or death matter, spiritually. And it says here that when he came, looking for fruit, says he found none. The disappointment of God, the owner of the vineyard, the disappointment of the vine dresser, the Lord Jesus, that here was a tree that was not producing fruit. Disappointment. Why cumbereth it the ground? To cumber means to render barren or sterile. This was more than unfruitfulness. I believe that with time, an unfruitful tree like this would actually contaminate the ground. It was a liability to the whole vineyard. And that's why, like anyone here, Rigo knows, others know, with trees and an unproducing tree becomes sick and no fruit on it, you need to get it out of there before it poisons other trees. It becomes a liability. Unfruitfulness, instead of producing fruit, it was robbing the surrounding soil of its life. And so this morning, as we stand at the beginning of this year, and think about what this parable, this story is teaching us. What is the story of your life and my life? We don't know whether any of us will live to the end of 2025. That's in the hands of God. So I'm not trying to necessarily say this morning that we have been given one whole year. Only God knows that. But to speak of it as a metaphor, one more year is what God allowed for this barren fig tree. But I would say this morning that if any of us have been given another year, as it were, and we're here this morning already in 2025, and for all practical purposes expect to continue to live in 2025, but there are only two reasons from a spiritual perspective. It's either because we have been faithful in bearing fruit and he wants to prune us for more fruit, or we haven't done too well and we are given an extension of mercy. You think about this morning in relation to looking at ourselves, is there fruit? Can we recognize fruit in our life? You say, well, I don't know, it's hard to really know. What am I looking for? And looking back over the past year, what should I see? What, you know, and how should I understand this? And then, of course, the question also would be, how do we become fruitful in our lives and fruit-bearing Christians? What is God looking for? Turn with me now to John chapter 15. A familiar passage, but some verses here that portray this very clearly. You think about looking back over our past months, God gave to us. What is the fruit of your life, my life? What did I accomplish for God in the last 12 months? What do I have to show? Was it merely trying to survive spiritually, as Job said, by the skin of his teeth? Is that our view, just somehow to survive and get through this life without losing it all completely? That's just a tree with leaves on and probably losing leaves. That's a dying tree. But this morning, if you think about life, have I grown spiritually? Do I have a deeper sense of commitment to Jesus Christ than a year ago? If we're honest with ourselves and we pray in the Holy Spirit for that answer, God will show us. We don't need to be in darkness about that. There's no mystery about that, if we're honest. And so I think it's just good to stop and reflect. What did I accomplish for Jesus this year, this past year of my life? Maybe only eternity will even determine all of that, or no, we will know all of that. But it's good for us to consider it. Has there been spiritual growth in my prayer life, in my appreciation and love for the scriptures, love for truth, all those things? All right, John 15. How do we do this? As we think about a new year and going forward, John 15, 1, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men do gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Very simple truths, yet very profound as it relates to our lives. In thinking about what it means to be fruit-bearing Christians, too often the tendency is for us to think that we have to somehow do more for Christ. Is that a wrong concept? We need to do more for Christ. It's probably a little bit of a trick question. Jesus here, the fundamental teaching of this scripture is not our emphasis on doing more. Because what did Jesus say at the end of verse 5? Without me ye can do nothing. And we need to get that into our heads. Because the human effort to try to do more for Jesus is starting at the wrong source. It's starting here. What did he say? Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself. We cannot do it. We cannot produce this. And too often the struggle in Christian life, I see it in young people's lives and others, older ones as well, is the struggle of trying to somehow do more and not focusing on the source of the power to be what Christ wants us to be and be fruitful Christians. I know it's like, you can say it's almost like splitting words or splitting concepts, but we have to understand that the source to be all that God wants us to be, to the source to be fruitful Christians, is the life that flows from Jesus Christ into us. That's the source. And there's no other source that you can find that will make you or I a fruitful Christian. There is no other. Now, that's why he says in verse 6, the importance of abiding in me. Because he says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Verse 7 says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, then there's going to be spiritual power. You know, then he said, you shall ask whatever you will, and it shall be done unto you. That's spiritual power. And the spiritual power resides in the fact that we are in Christ and Christ is in us. That's what we must concentrate on. So back to that question about doing more for Jesus. It begins with our relationship with Jesus Christ and being in him and he in us. And then the outworking of that is that there will be a lot done for Jesus Christ. There's going to be a lot of fruit for Jesus Christ if we begin with that source. Instead of somehow trying to gin up some of the energy and the purpose and the good works and all those things in ourselves, which will never, that's going to be only leaves and not the fruit. Now, you also notice back in verse 2, every branch that beareth not fruit is finally cut off. We understand that. We go to Romans there. Paul talks about the unbelieving Jews that are cut off from the branch, so that the Gentiles then will be grafted in. But here, every branch that beareth not fruit is finally cut off and taken away. But then he says, every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. The idea of purging there is like pruning, which we understand. And I'm not, I don't know a lot about trees or fruit trees, but I have to admit, traveling some of these roads around here in the valley, when they are out trimming their trees, it looks to me like they can be pretty brutal sometimes. There's almost more limbs on the ground than there is left on the tree. And you look at those sort of those barren trees that are all, you know, pruned pretty hard, and you wonder how that's going to work. But they know what they're doing. They purge them. They prune them. Next year there's going to be a bigger crop. And that's the picture of the Lord Jesus and his work in our lives. Do we always understand what he does in the pruning process? You know, we can cringe. We can wilt. And we can, you know, turn away from his pruning shears in his hand. And somehow think that, you know, no, I don't want to lose that limb. I don't want to lose that one. That branch I got to keep. And Christ says, no, we're going to lop it off. We're going to cut it off. You got to get rid of this. It's the only way you're going to be a fruit-bearing Christian. Our pride, our will, all those things can get in the way of those pruning shears. But he says, this is what I'm going to do to you. And the Father is going to be glorified. And then the end of verse 8, he says, that's how you're going to bear fruit. And he says, that's how you're going to be my disciple. A disciple of Jesus is one who has allowed those pruning shears to trim off all that excess, all that baggage that we're trying to carry along and somehow pretend to live the Christian life. So this morning, when we think about this, again, the question could be raised, how can we become more fruitful? what is your relationship, what is my relationship like with the Lord Jesus? You say, well, I'm a Christian and I serve the Lord. That's good. But as a Christian, we never can stop growing deeper and maturing in understanding the will of God in our lives. And that includes our prayer life. That includes our reading, what we are taking into ourselves. And you think about that in relation to time and what energy I put into things. Where is my energy going? Is it predominantly in my service to Jesus Christ in life, which is all part of our jobs, the tasks that we do, whether in the house or on the job or wherever it is? Will we just see it as part of our service to Jesus Christ? Or is it just something to enrich myself, to make myself more comfortable and for my happiness? You know, and I'm not sure how many of you have made a commitment to read through the Bible this year. I haven't necessarily done that this year, but it's a good thing to do. There'll be other things that we should think about in relation to enriching our lives spiritually. Not only reading the Bible, but reading a lot of other good books. You know that I believe in reading, and I think it's very important. It's a biblical concept. Paul told Timothy to pay attention to reading. And I think it's a very, very important part of our lives. Our lives can be filled up with so many things. It was talked about a little bit maybe in the Sunday school lesson this morning, or the adult class. You know, the social media that can take up so much time. I heard a new word this week. I don't know, maybe you've heard it before. It was new to me. It's kind of a hybrid word. It's called doom surfing. Doom surfing. And that's apparently what it means, is somebody that just is addicted to their phone and just keeps going from one thing to another, just not really looking for anything in particular, but just scrolling through the pages. Doom surfing. That's not a Christian that made up that term. That's actually, I don't know if it's a sociologist or who. It's was not by a Christian. It was by someone who's concerned about what's happening with the addiction of social media. I just raise that for myself and for all of us in relation to our time, being fruitful Christians. Maybe that's not your temptation. Maybe it's something else. But we are responsible for what we take in to our soul. We are responsible for that. And I believe that's part of thinking about the inspection for fruit that Christ is doing in our lives. When Christ walks past, when Christ comes through, when Christ sees us, does he see a fruit-bearing Christian? Or is it just someone who is barely hanging on, surviving with leaves only? And unless there's repentance, unless there's change, it's game over. It's not going to work. I think here also, what I enjoy about this story probably the most is the answer to Christ, to his Father. When he said, let it alone. Let it alone this year also. When by rights, in my life, and probably yours too, we should have been cut down. There really was no reason for God to save us. And Christ is there saying, one more year. Let it alone this year. Don't cut it down yet. We're not quite ready yet. And Christ is saying, I want the opportunity to work on this some more. I want the opportunity to try a little harder, as it were. I'm going to prune this tree. I'm going to dig around it. I'm going to fertilize it. I would like to try again. And I picture Christ standing there at the throne of his Father, at times looking at us and saying, just give it a little more time. That's the mercy and the grace of God to us. And we ought to take that very seriously. It's very precious. Because I know, and you as well probably know in your life, that there should have been times probably that we were taken away, cut off. And so this morning, when we think about this act of mercy that Christ showed toward this barren fig tree, what can we do in relation to allowing the Holy Spirit of God to show us the needs of our own heart? And so the question is, I'd like to leave with you this morning, is what will we do? What will you do? What will I do with the opportunity of this new year? Will I increase in my fruit bearing, my obedience to the will of God, the will of the Lord Jesus in my life? The reason I said before that the concentration must be on our relationship with Jesus Christ, and then everything else will flow out from that. You remember there, the picture on Judgment Day. When the saints were gathered there, and the Lord Jesus said, you know, I was in hungered, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick and in prison, and you visited me. And do you know those who were concentrating on the power of Christ within their own hearts said, well, I wasn't aware that I was bearing that fruit. I didn't realize that I was just doing what was natural for me to do as a child of God. I didn't even realize. And so while we look at fruit bearing in our own lives, let's remember, we don't need to go around and counting how many apples are on the tree to prove that we're a good Christian. That's not the point. The point is, when we have that deep personal relationship with Jesus Christ and totally submitted to him, that fruit will be there. You won't even realize it. And you will be a blessing to the lives of others. And in eternity, Christ can say to us, yes, this is what you were doing. And we will probably likewise say, I didn't realize all that. I was just doing what I knew needed to be done for your name. Let's allow the Lord to help us, inspire us, and encourage us. Let's help each other to be fruitful and prosper in the kingdom of God and in the relationship with our Lord Jesus. Let's kneel to pray. Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you for your word. Thank you for helping us to understand the simple truths that you want us to know. And Father, we know in our humanity we struggle with some of these things at times, and we like quick results, we like fast results, we like to see things happen, and yet, Father, we know that the concentration must be on the empowering of your Holy Spirit and that power that you give to us. And we pray this morning, Father, where we have failed and not bringing forth the fruit that you're looking for, we ask your forgiveness, and we repent, and we want you to allow us to move forward in power and in blessing, knowing the heart of the Lord Jesus and having your Holy Spirit within each of our hearts, that we would be and do all that you want us to be and do in life. And so, Father, bless each of us as we reflect on the past year and think about the opportunities of this new year. May it be a year of blessing, a year of fruitful lives for your glory and honor. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen.